Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our study through this letter from Peter. Near the end of his life, as he was preparing persecuted Christians, or Christians who would soon be persecuted, preparing them to stand firm after his departure. So we'll be looking at verses 1 to 3, and actually 1 to 3a this morning. We won't be delving into the second half of verse 3. That ties in with the theme of the next section. But this is a section that focuses on false prophets, as I mentioned before. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. 2 years ago, as many of you know, our family spent a summer in Casper, Wyoming, and we served there for a three-month period of ministry and sabbatical, helping to explore the possibility of planting a church there, a Reformed Presbyterian church. And just a week ago, we were so glad to see a church planter ordained and installed in that mission church. Sam McCracken was ordained and installed a week ago Friday, and three families were received onto the membership roll of that new mission church there in Casper. But one of the things that we did during that summer while we were in Casper is that we explored the area. And just 55 miles to the southwest of Casper, there is a place called Martin's Cove. It's on the Mormon Trail, one of the three major trails that passed through Casper during the Western Migration, as it led the Mormons from the east, Independence, Missouri, all the way out to Salt Lake City, Utah. But Martin's Cove was known for an event that happened there in late November of 1856. The Mormons left very late in the summer, in late July, and with their carts, they traveled and arrived late in that section of Wyoming. And they were caught in a blizzard, and about 145 of them perished there in the winter blizzard. And so since then, that area has been purchased by the Mormon Church, and they have made a tourist attraction, if you will, a historic memorial to those who died there. Well, we walked along the trail leading down into the cove and back out. They even had these carts that you could pull to get an idea of what it was like to pull the carts and the weight that that might have entailed. But as we walked along that trail and through that cove and were hearing the history by the tour guides, we were troubled in our hearts. The people that were the tour guides were Mormon elders and missionaries of the church who were serving their time there in that particular location. They were friendly, they were interested, they were attractive people, they were accepting of us when we told them about our church background. They were appealing, clean cut, seemed like whole families together serving. But they were deadly. They were promoting a false gospel. They were representing a message that leads to eternal destruction. And so our hearts were troubled there. Well, Peter was deeply concerned about false teachers in his day as well. He had just described In this letter, he has just described the nature of God's holy word, the true revelation of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, which was recorded for us by God's prophets and apostles. And he now turns to the problem of false prophets. He's spoken about the true prophets who convey the true revelation of God, but now he's concerned about the false prophets that were infiltrating the church and threatening to influence God's people. And it is noteworthy in this letter that Peter spends an entire third of this epistle on the topic of false prophets. One chapter out of three is devoted to the danger of false teachers. What we see in the Word of God is that God hates the distortion of His holy Word. Remember how He concludes the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last couple of verses, verses 18 and 19, we read, John is speaking. He says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." God hates the distortion of His Word. And that is a strong warning which conveys His hatred. So how can we avoid the influence of false teachers in the world and in the church today? Well, we must be alert for their tactics. And that's what Peter is conveying in this passage. He's communicating to us the tactics of false teachers, their mode of operation. And so I want you to notice three things that Peter reveals about these false teachers in the passage before us this morning. First of all, we see the prevalence of their existence. The prevalence of their existence. False prophets and teachers are not new. In fact, we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see this pattern. Right there at the very beginning of creation, when Eve was deceived by the serpent in the garden. And since that time, Satan and his followers have been sowing lies in this world. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. And his goal is to use deception and false teaching to undermine the Word of God in the church and in the world. And he uses false teachers to do that, to infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ. Just as Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so too he uses those who appear to be servants of righteousness to convey that false teaching. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. And that's why God has given warnings to His people throughout redemptive history against these false purveyors of the of error. Peter notes this was true in Old Testament times here in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. Before Israel entered into the promised land, we read how Moses warned them of the false prophets who would arise and how they must deal with them there in Deuteronomy chapter 13. But we see even through the history of the kings, the clash between false prophets and true prophets. Think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and that contest on Mount Carmel, and how the prophets of Baal were exposed to be the frauds that they truly were. They did not have the power of God in order to burn up the sacrifice. They were exposed for their idolatry and their error. We see later how King Jehoshaphat sought the counsel of a true prophet of God before he and the king of Israel went out to battle. And so Micaiah was called before the kings. And he spoke the true word of God in the face of Zedekiah and all the false prophets who were giving the kings what they desired to hear. The false teaching that they desired to hear. And then during the time of the prophets, the latter prophets, just before the exile, Jeremiah also challenged the people about false prophets and false shepherds. He said in Jeremiah 8:11, he spoke of these false prophets. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And then later in chapter 23, he rebuked the false shepherds. He said, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pastures. So you see, this danger was present throughout the Old Testament period. And Peter notes that for us. But Peter also indicates that it was prevalent during the New Testament church. These false teachers are also a threat. And there are many warnings throughout the New Testament regarding false teaching. Jesus warned against false teaching. Remember how he rebuked the Pharisees? How he warned the disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees? These were the leaders in the church, the knowledgeable people of the day in the church. And yet, they had it wrong. They had sown error within their teaching, and people were being led astray into a works righteousness. Paul urged Timothy to preach the word in season and out, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. False teachers. The people seeking out the false teachers because they want their ears tickled. They want to hear the things that please them rather than the things that please God. Well, Christians need to be discerning, don't we? Sometimes we wonder why it's important to study church history. We had a church history course here a couple of quarters ago in our adult Sabbath school class. Is it important to study church history? Sometimes it seems dry, it seems boring to us. But it is very important that we understand church history, because the same false teachings and heresies of the past tend to resurface in the present in different packages. Satan is still alive and well, using the same tactics and schemes, and we need to be alert to those. We need to be aware of his schemes, and we need to be cultivating spiritual discernment through the study of God's Word, so that we will not be taken captive by the influence of false teachers. So we see their prevalence. But secondly, we see the subtlety of their approach. The subtlety of their approach. Peter says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. What is heresy? Well, the Greek word that is used here is described in Vine's dictionary as an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to division and the formation of sects. Well, that's kind of a long definition, and it's bringing in different dimensions of this Greek word. But we commonly consider heresy as any false teaching that undermines or attacks the heart of the gospel or the essential truths of God's word or the Christian faith. And that's why Peter calls these heresies here destructive heresies. They're heresies that lead to destruction. They not only divide and destroy the body of Christ and fracture the body of Christ and the fellowship of God's people, but they also lead to eternal destruction. These are not just casual differences of opinion, but these are opinions that are being propagated that lead people to hell unless they repent. And the great danger of this false teaching, however, is its subtlety. Its subtlety. It often is complex, and it's difficult for us to unravel the truth from the error of the false teachers. It sounds good on the surface. It may even include orthodox terminology. But as we begin to study what these false teachers are communicating, we see that they've redefined the terms. They may be using orthodox terminology, but the terms are being used differently. And yet these subtle deviations can lead us far off course. Take an example. If the captain of a ship plots a course that is only 1 or maybe 2 degrees off, over the course of that long voyage, will that make a difference? Of course it will. He may find himself lost in the middle of the sea, far away from land, far away from the destination that he is trying to reach. And that is true for subtle distortions of the essential truths of God's Word as well. It will lead far away from the salvation that is found in Christ alone. And furthermore, we see that these teachers work secretly and deceptively. That's part of the subtlety of their approach. Jude, actually, in his letter, describes them as certain persons who have crept in unnoticed. They've crept in unnoticed. They claim to be teaching the Bible, but they're promoting doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God. Within Reformed circles, there's been this kind of a challenge in the recent last decade. The federal vision controversy, which is an attack on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, has infiltrated Reformed circles. And it's really promoting, at the risk of oversimplification, it's promoting justification by faithfulness rather than by faith alone in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ alone. These false teachers then are communicating a flawed message that cannot save. Destructive heresies. And we must be very leery of these religious counterfeits. We need to pray for discernment to see through the facade, the subtleties of the deception of false teachers. Well, thirdly, we see the audacity of their position. The audacity. And for you children, that's just a big word that just means a bold, unconcerned arrogance, or a bold, proud unconcern for what is right, and particularly for what Christ says. That's what they're conveying. Peter says, they even deny the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, it's important that we recognize here this phrase, the Master who bought them. What is that communicating? What we see there is that they're claiming to be bought by the Redeemer. They're part of the church. Peter isn't saying that they have been redeemed and then fallen away, that they've been purchased, their salvation has been purchased by Christ and they've fallen away. What he's saying here is these are people who've made public professions of faith before the church. They know the right language. They claim to be saved. But their hearts have never been born again. As John says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 15, they went out from us, but they were not of us. So they were in the church, but they were not truly of the church as those who were truly regenerated by the Spirit. However, notice the audacity of their position. They deny the very Master, Jesus Christ, who they claim has purchased them with His own blood. See, outwardly they may not be denying the Master. They're probably not saying that, denying the deity of Christ outwardly. They're not denying the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ outwardly, but inwardly they are unwilling to yield to the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ and to His Word. They're serving their own agendas. They're serving their own desires. That is what's ruling their hearts. We see this pattern present in the lives of false teachers today. They often reject ecclesiastical authority. They reject the authority that Christ has appointed for His church. They challenge or they secretly undermine the leaders of the church. They like to operate alone without accountability. How often do they go start their own ministries and do their own thing? They don't recognize Christ's authority in the church. They don't submit to Christ's authority in the church. But if we are truly bought, if we are truly purchased by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what will be true of us? What will be true of a true disciple of Jesus who's been redeemed by His blood? We'll yield to His Lordship. We'll bow to Him. We'll submit to Him. We'll realize that we are His own possession, slaves of Christ, is one of the ways that it's described in the Scriptures. We owe our entire allegiance to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that will be evidenced by the way that we treat His Word. That will be evidenced by the way that we relate to God-appointed leaders in the church. So we see the audacity of their position. Well, this is a serious matter. The end of denying the Master is ultimately what? It's destruction. Eternal destruction. To deny Christ's Lordship deserves the death penalty. And that's why we have, that's what we have expressed in Psalm 2, verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. And here's the promise of the gospel. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Take refuge in Jesus. Don't deny the Master who bought you. Well, that leads us to the fourth characteristic. We see the appeal of their message. The appeal of their message. Peter goes on to say, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. One of the reasons false teachers are a threat is because what they communicate is attractive. It's appealing. Many follow them, we read here. Their message is pleasing. It's a popular message. We see this throughout church history, that large numbers of Christians can be thrown off course by a captivating, charming, charismatic leader. They promote the way of the wide road, the broad path, which Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. Appealing to the lustful desires of the fallen human heart. That's what they're really appealing to. Sensuality. Peter uses that word, sensuality, which is a strong word that means to live without moral restraint. It refers to unrestrained, lustful indulgence. These false teachers, in essence, appeal to the senses, to human feelings, if you will, to human desires, to human cravings. That's where they make their appeal. As one writer puts it, their approach to teaching bypasses the mind and goes straight to the senses. It bypasses the mind and goes straight to the senses. It is more concerned with feeling good than finding truth. It lulls its hearers into a pleasant complacency before leading them off into an outright denial of gospel truth. They appeal to the senses, to sensuality. Now, we might be tempted to follow this course. We might be tempted to follow this course that's being outlined by the false teachers. Why? Because it feels good. It promotes comfort. It holds out to us the promise of freedom to pursue our own desires, to satisfy our own longings of our heart. It seems good. It seems appealing, comfortable. But then we need to stop and remember the way of sanctification, the way of holiness for the believer. What is that way? Jesus said, if any man wishes to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's in the power of the Spirit that we are called to put off the desires of the flesh and to put on the deeds of righteousness. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 3 and following, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." That's a strong warning, isn't it? Don't be deceived by those kinds of teaching, by those kinds of ideas that promote your own self-indulgence. Don't be deceived. In the end, such indulgences lead to the way in which the truth is maligned. And we see this oftentimes in the church. We've often seen how the sensuality of popular TV evangelists and leaders of personality-driven ministries, how that sensuality is exposed at some point. The news media of our day loves when that happens, when those leaders fall and they take those events and they use them to discredit and bring dishonor upon those who promote the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is maligned because of the sensuality of the false teachers. So we need to beware of the appeal of false teachers. And then fifthly and finally, we need to recognize the core of their motivation. The core of their motivation. In verse 3, Peter says, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." What motivates these false teachers? It's greed. What motivates these false teachers? Is it their love for Christ? Is it a compassion for the lost? Is it a genuine concern to guard the flock of Jesus Christ and to promote the edification of His church? The driving force behind these false teachers is greed. And that word for greed means a compelling desire for more money, for more material possessions, for more personal benefits. Later in verse 14, Peter describes false teachers as having a heart trained in greed. Trained in greed. Rather than contentment in the Lord, they are full of covetous desires. That's what's driving this. And to fulfill these desires, they exploit people with false words. That word exploit means to use for personal gain. That's what they're doing. It's interesting, the Bible in Basic English, which is an older modern translation, says that they are like traders doing business in souls. Traders doing business in souls. Think about the grand cathedrals that are being built today in the Christian church as false teachers promote messages that tickle the ears of audiences. People love to hear about the power of positive thinking. People love to hear how God will make them prosperous if they follow these steps. People love to see extraordinary shows perform before them. But these are false words. The Greek word for false is an interesting one here. The root is what we get our English word for plastic from. Plastic. Think about that for a moment. It's a substance that can be molded and shaped and formed to look like many different substances. Oftentimes it looks like wood. Sometimes it looks like stone. Sometimes it looks like metal. Sometimes it looks like glass or even china. But it's not the real thing. These false teachers are dealing in doctrine that appears to be true, but it's based on false reasoning. They misapply, they twist and distort the true words of Scripture to serve their own ends. And the goal is their own material gain. We need to be vigilant to examine the teaching that we receive according to God's Word. That's our responsibility. Think about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Paul was going with Silas from city to city. He'd gone to the Thessalonians, and now he went on to Berea, and he spoke to the Bereans. And what does he say of the Bereans? They received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. They examined the Scriptures, even as the apostles communicated to them from the Word of God. They wanted to see that these things were so. And so we also must examine our hearts to see what is motivating us in our pursuit of religion, what is driving us forward, and we must search the Scriptures to see that these things are true. But is greed or personal gain infiltrating our hearts? Or is it genuine faith and love for our Redeemer and our King, Jesus Christ, that is motivating us to study the Word and to follow after our Lord Jesus Christ? As we close, let me just urge you to be on guard to the adversary's schemes and to the tactics of these false teachers, and we'll be looking at them in more detail in coming weeks. But let me urge you to cultivate a spirit of discernment that comes through a mature knowledge of the Word of God. A mature knowledge of the Word of God. If we are not studying the Word of God, we're not going to grow to maturity in our knowledge of the Word of God. If we're not sitting under the teaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God regularly, if we're not availing ourselves of the means of that God has provided for our growth in knowledge and grace, we will be susceptible to these schemes. We need to be alert to the schemes of the adversary. But with this alertness, we need to guard against a critical spirit or an attitude of suspicion. We can't let that creep into the church where we suspect every single person to be a false teacher. We need to have a spirit of love. We need to guard against also a spirit of pride and self-righteousness. Oftentimes, with the increase of theological knowledge, there is a temptation there, isn't there? Where we become proud and self-righteous, condescending in the way that we view other Christians. So we need to balance our search of the Word, but we also need to be aware. The influence of false teachers and their teaching is a real threat in the church today, even as it was in Peter's day. Paul warned the Ephesian elders along these lines. He said, savage wolves would come in after his departure, and he warned the elders to be on the alert. And then he expressed the means for their protection, and here's the key. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. And that's how I leave you this morning. Commending you to God and the word of His grace. May His word be on your hearts. May it be in your minds. And by His grace, may it be practiced in your lives. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, these are sober warnings. And perhaps easy for us to gloss over and move on to chapter 3. But Lord, help us to hear what Your Spirit has for Your church today. And to take to heart these warnings. Because we do have false teachers in our society around us, in the church around us. Lord, help us to be discerning followers of Jesus Christ, yielded completely to His Lordship, grateful and overflowing with love for His atoning sacrifice as our Savior. And Father, protect us from these tactics of the adversary. Lord, help us to maintain a spirit of unity among the church, a unity that is based on truth and lived out in the bond of love through the Holy Spirit. But God, guard us from the infiltration of error. False ideas that we're picking up from the society around us. False ideas that are being perpetuated in the church abroad. Lord, guard us and keep us from destructive heresies. Father, build us up in faith, hope, and love. Lord, that we may increasingly glorify you as your redeemed people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.